it's a tremendous privilege for me to be here in the state of West Virginia and here in Charleston. And we have a whole bunch of areas represented here. And I really mean that from the depth of my heart. It's a real privilege for me to be here. And me being able to work so close with Reverend Smith has blessed my heart exceeding much. And to be able to teach this class to you, of course, I always love to teach the word, and especially such something that's so on my heart. And I know that you're all hungry and ready to receive the greatness of the word. Now then, I'm going to teach this class with everything I have. I'm going to teach you with every amount of strength I have, all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. During this class, I want you to be believing, okay? Be lifting it much. Be lifting me. Be lifting the students, see? Because, and all of us together can just have the most tremendous, most enjoyable time you've ever had. I guarantee it. Because when it comes to this field in the Word, not only is it a very deep in commitment, but it's also a great joy and a great fun, as I call it. So I can just tell you now, this is going to be a very fun class, and at the same time, very, very, very good and heavy for you, so that you can go out and really teach it. But I want to get a few things straight before we go on. I want you all to be sitting in your seat 10 minutes before each session, okay? 10 minutes before, all right? Another thing, you have to be to every session. You cannot miss. I don't care if you break your leg, you come here in a cast. Okay? All right. Now I'm going to give you an assignment. This is the assignment for the class. You better write her down. Don't write it on the back of that because you're going to put that on your wall. Your assignment is to read the Power for Abundant Living book during the course of this class. The whole thing. If you don't have one, borrow one from somebody. Or buy one. If you don't have one, you should have one definitely. So I want you to read that thing during the course of this class. And as much of the Holy Spirit book as you can, and to finish the Holy Spirit book after the class is over. Okay? Now you're going to have to discipline yourselves. This is a class. An advanced studies class. This is to prepare you for the advanced class on Power for Abundant Living, and in part. So you're going to have to discipline yourself and study. Okay. There'll be others too, so be prepared. You're going to have to push yourself and read, okay? And I want you all to do the assignment. Of course, that's up to you. Now, Dr. Werwell made this statement, and I want to make it at this time. Witnessing and under-shepherding is the heartbeat to the ministry. What a tremendous thing. Witnessing and under-shepherding is the heartbeat to the ministry. All right, no notes. Don't take any notes. Unless something really hits your heart. This is going to be a good teaching. It'll bless, the whole thing will bless you, and you'll think it all hitting your heart. But something that really hits your heart. I don't want everybody to be taking notes instead of listening. Okay? Basically, if a man will just sit and listen, he'll get the greatness of it. Do you understand? And it's all, the teaching, there's a lot of details, but it's all wrapped in a big ball, and that big ball is what I want you to get. Got it? Okay. The key to the ministry, witnessing and under-shepherding, is the heartbeat to the ministry. It's the heartbeat to it. Boy, what's the heartbeat of your body? See, that's what pumps everything. That's what keeps all the blood flowing through it, right? All right, witnessing and under-shepherding is the heartbeat to the ministry. The key, now listen to me. The key to the ministry is the twig. The key to the twig is witnessing and under-shepherding. He meant it. When Dr. Werwell said it, he meant it. Now, boy, I've just gotten to the place when he says things like this, he knows this ministry. He knows what makes it tick. He knows what's going to make it move and what's going to make it live. Do you understand? So he knows what he's talking about. And I just literally take him at his word. But I can tell you this, when you believe that and carry it out, you'll see the results. And not only will you see the results, but you'll see the blessing of God on your lives in a wonderful way. All right. Father, I surely thank you again for this night, this beginning night of this witnessing and under-shepherding class. And I thank you for the greatness of your word, and that your word can just live in our hearts, and that we can just have the greatest joy and enjoyment of life possible, and at the same time, learn the in-depth study of witnessing and under-shepherding from the great accuracy of your wonderful, wonderful word. I thank you for these believers, and for your hand upon them, your protection, for your peace and your blessing. And I thank you for great strength and physical health through the whole course of this class and for the rest of the days of their life. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I saw this on a wall in Denver, and I took it down. All it said was the neighborhood today, the world tomorrow. And it was all crayoned in. You know, it was a little kid crayoned in it. And what I like about it is Linus's arm. See, it's straight, as far out as he can reach it, but it's only about halfway up his head. Look at it. Isn't that cute? And you know what he's saying? Boy, he's determined. That other fist is clutched, and he says, the neighborhood today, the world tomorrow. That's right on for this witnessing and under-shepherding class. And old Charlie, the unbeliever's over there with his head, doesn't know what's going on. I should have wrote a sigh in here or something. Thinks Linus is nuts. That's how it'll be done, though. All right, then I have at the top of it, the word over the world. Okay, tremendous. You ought to put this on your wall. That's what I'd do with it if I was you. You don't have to, but that's what I'd do. Just put it on your wall, and every day look at that thing and just praise the Lord. Okay. I covered for you part of why last night. Part of why we want to take the word over the world. Also, I covered some more things that we have to know exactly what it is, the vision, all these wonderful things that I covered last night. Now then, that was just part of it. But what I covered last night, what is, in part, what is it, was that it is the only chance that our country has. It is the only chance that our country has to really live and to strive as a nation and as a people. You know, I heard one time that the strength of a nation is the family. And I'm kind of liking that. Because when you really get into the ministry, you see that it really builds in families. That's where the word really is designed to live. See, in the family. You win your mother and dad, in other words. See, your mother and dad win you. And people, man has got to come back to the word. He's got to come back to the revelation of God's word if he wants to have any chance in life at all to live a victorious, positive life. And our country that we live in today, the America, this nation, can lead the world in the word. That's right, because it's the greatest nation on the earth right now, and it can lead the country in the world. Can you see that? It's a tremendous truth and a tremendous reality. That is why that is part of what I covered last night. Now I'm missing a piece of paper. See, man has got to come back to this word. Man needs bread food to live physically. Remember we studied Matthew 4:4 last night? Man needs bread food to live physically. But man being more than physical, being spiritual also, needs food for the soul. You can't feed your soul mashed potatoes and gravy, like doctor says in the class. You can't feed it spaghetti and meat sauce. Private joke. As the physical body is fed on physical foods, so the soul of man must be fed on soul food. The Word of God, which is composed of the words of God. This is the Word of God, and it's composed of the words of God. Is that food required by man to be able to renew his mind so as to manifest the more abundant life? If a man wants to manifest the more abundant life, it's got to be, this is the food that it takes. This is the requirement. The word living in a man is the only chance that he has to claim back his rightful dominionship. The word says in Genesis 3, chapter verses 4 and 5, that Adam and Eve blew it. More Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5 or so. Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." God said, "Ye shall surely die." Let's look at it. Now, I'm not going to cover this in great detail for you, but I want to go over it a little bit to show you why man has to come back to the Word. He just has to. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall what? Not surely die." He lied to the woman and said, "Ye shall not surely die." You know how I know he lied? Because in verse 17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." See it? God said, when you go, you can do anything you want, Adam. Boy, you got dominionship over all of God's creation. Boy, you can, all of my creation, all over the world. You got the whole thing. Now, but just don't do this one thing. "For in the day that you do it, ye shall surely die." That's something. That's like if I said to you, "Don't stick your hand in the fire." And you know what you do? Because I say, "You'll get burned." See, but maybe a friend will come along and say, "No, it won't burn you. Go ahead and try it. It won't burn you." See it? That's what happened. Here it is. Verse 17. "Ye shall surely die," God said. Verse 4 in chapter 3. "Ye shall not surely die." You know what they did? They went ahead and did it. And you know what happened? They died. But they did not die physically. They died spiritually. When he did this, when Adam did this, he lost his dominion. Satan, God's archenemy, got dominion and authority over all which Adam had dominion and authority over by transferring the conferred rights God gave man. Or God gave him. All right, now look at Genesis again. Chapter 1, I believe, is where I want to go. Verse 26. "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth." There it is. See it? Well, let me ask you something. What has happened? In the beginning, what did man have? He had dominion over all of God's creation. Look at it. "And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Like I said last night, now a little germ kills off everybody. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And it's all because he did not go by the word of God. Instead, he went by Satan's lie. That's something. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, all what power? The power of all the kingdoms of the world," right? That's what he just said. "All this power will I give thee." Let me ask you something. Could he give it unless he had it? No. "And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it." That's something. Adam transferred this legal right, this dominionship, he transferred it over to Satan. Man lost his connection with God when he sinned. He is now spiritually dead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened." Chapter 2 in Ephesians, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead." Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Well, if we were dead, what were we? Dead? Can you be dead and have a little bit of life? Nope. When you're dead, you're what? Dead. But did you have body and soul? Oh, definitely. But you were spiritually dead. See it? Lost the spirit. Lost his connection with God. Sin was so great, people, listen to me. Sin was so great that the bloodstream was poisoned. That's how great it was. And sickness and disease and death then came in. But it didn't come in till man sinned. See it? There wasn't any sin, sickness, or death in paradise in Genesis chapter 1. It did not come in until Genesis chapter 3, and they blew it. When that sin, their bloodstream was poisoned. Then came sickness. All the sickness you see was because of that time. Then came disease and death. Since then, all men come under the condemnation. That means all men are dead spiritually. All men are born dead spiritually. They've got body and soul, but they've got no spirit. Because life is in the blood and life is passed on through the blood. All men are conceived and born in sin. That's something. What this was, Adam sinning like this, was high treason against God. He conferred the rights that God gave him. He was God's underruler. He conferred these rights that God gave him. He transferred them to Satan. Now Satan is the god of this world. That's why you see all the baloney that you see. You see all the sickness. You see all the sin, all the death. Anybody that's ever been killed, he's killed them. That's right. When man, by his willful choice, turned over his conferred legal rights to the authority of Satan, he lost his power to control. His power to control was this image of God. Subsequently, man became dead in trespasses and sins. Body and soul was all that was left. That's right. Are you beginning to see why we want to get this word out? You beginning to see it? Because unless that word, like I told you, lives in a man and he walks on it, then he will never have his rightful dominionship over God's creation. But you know who'll have it instead? Satan. That's right. Over that man. He has it over the world now. Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. That's right. But once a man is born again of God's Spirit and he gets the accuracy of God's Word and he walks on it, then Satan no longer has any legal right on him, and that man can claim that redemption. He can claim that no more legal right over him. He can claim that and walk on it. Therefore, Satan will have no power over him whatsoever. That's why. Are you beginning to see? But when man sinned, the body and soul was all that he had left. This is called the natural man, or the flesh, or the man of the senses. Man had to now live by his wits. He could before go by the revelation of God that God gave him because he had spirit. He could walk and talk with God. He could ask God questions. God could tell him. See, he had fellowship with God. But when that spirit was gone, he could no longer have that fellowship. So now all he had left was seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, and touching. And everything that he got, he had to do by the five senses. Something? Same today. Very same today. Man has lost his connection with God. So now he has to learn by his wits. Science, experience became the best teacher instead of the revelation from God. You see a hot fire and you say, I wonder if that's hot. Instead, Father can just say, don't stick your hand there. Okay. See it? It's like this, people. Unless man has the Spirit of God in him and he's walking by the accuracy of God's Word, it's like he's in a forest without any light at all. That's right. If you're walking along, all of a sudden there's a branch. I better go this way. All of a sudden there's a briar patch. See? And all of a sudden he walks up to a cliff and he can't see it. He can't see it, can he? No, he can't see it. So you know what happens? Right. But if he has light, if he has the light of the Word, when he walks up to that cliff, he has the choice whether he can jump off or not, right? But at least he can see it. See? Man had to learn by the scientific method, trial and error. You know, like I said, let's try this one. Big bubbles on his hand. Like Thomas Edison. How many was it? 2,000. He tried 2,000 different things to get a light bulb. Finally got one. Well, praise the Lord for it. We wouldn't be able to do this. Get a bunch of big candles or something. But he tried it 2,000 times. If he would have just known the Lord, just said, Lord, how to do it, that's it. And psh, there it is. But this is how man had to learn, because it's all he's had. He had nothing else. He didn't have that connection. So he had to now learn to live by the five senses. And boy, when man lost his spirit, That's all he had left. God can only communicate with spirit. And there is no communication between God and man, natural man, because he has no spirit. Now, I know we've had great learning via the five senses. No doubt about that. But that's the only lines of communication. These five senses are not always reliable. That's right. They can't see something, for instance, in the future. See, my five senses can't tell if you're telling me the truth or if you're telling me a lie. My five senses can't see anything spiritual. They're not always reliable, hardly ever. All it can know is what it can touch, see? What it can see, what it can smell, and there's much more to life. The greater things of life you can't know by your five senses. You can't analyze love. That's right. Also, something else. The five senses may become impaired. This is why people, man has got to come back to the Word. The Word man has got to come back to so he can walk in life. Five senses can see the results and manifestation of the designer, but not the designer. Natural knowledge cannot find God, so natural man cannot believe in God. Pure reason leads to the highest science of the five senses, which is philosophy. There speculation sets in, which leads to theories, defeat, and destruction. Natural man is limited to information gathered from or by the five senses. He either has to see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, or... Did I say hear it? Hear it. Something. I know there's five. Okay. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot know, receive the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, he forever walks in darkness. He forever walks without the light of God's Word in his life. And like I've said, without the light of God's Word in his life, he can never live victoriously. He can never have that dominionship over sickness, over negatives, over fear, over frustration. But when a man literally believes God's Word and walks on it, he has all dominion over all that fear, over all those frustrations, condemnation, sin consciousness, all the baloney. See, all sickness, all death, he has dominionship over it all. But unless he knows the Word and acts on it, he has no control over it whatsoever. Got it? Do you see why we want every man to hear? We want to help people. This is why, that so that people can walk. See? So that every man has a chance to say yes or no. Now, not everybody's going to say yes, but we want to make it available so that every man has a chance to say yes or no. We believe and feel in our hearts and the innermost part of our beings that every man has this right. Every man has the right to make that choice. And then when that man and those people that make that choice make that decision in their lives, boy, that's all she wrote. Also, the reason for the word over the world, many, but why? Why? I'm still on the question why. And I told you I'm going to cover who, what, where, why, when, and how. Right? Okay. Why? Because we are witnesses and ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ and have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 5. Verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man be where? In Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. If he's reconciled us, then we're what? Reconciled. And hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Like I just taught you, man is parted from God. He is no longer with him, right? because he lost this spirit. Now then, he's given you and I this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to bring back together that which has been separated. Something that beautiful. Now he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To bring back together that which has been separated. And that's not just salvation. That's right. It's a reconciliation. It's a bringing back together that which has been separated. And it's a complete thing. But he has reconciled us. If he has not already reconciled us, how can we reconcile others? That's that verse. See it? Who hath reconciled us? Well, brother, if we're reconciled, what are we? Reconciled. That's right. If he's reconciled me, then I'm reconciled. If he's sanctified me, then I'm what? Sanctified. If he's made me righteous, then I'm what? Righteous. And people, well, you've got to literally believe that and walk on it moment by moment by moment. I don't care how you feel, what you think. Because for the ministry of reconciliation to be carried out, you've got to act reconciled. Because how can you reconcile anybody else unless you are reconciled? And you are. But he's given to us the ministry. Then who has it? Whose responsibility is it? Ours? If we don't do it, is he? No, he can't. That's right. He's given it to us. We have it. So don't sit around and wait on God. You move. You're the one that's got it. Got it? Verse 19. To know, to wit, to know that God was in Christ. Was in Christ. Was he? Definitely. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. See it? Who was doing the walking? Jesus Christ. Who was doing the reconciling? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. People, you can't get more commitment than that. One time Reverend Townsend made the statement, you don't need more commitment. You need to rise up to the commitment of the committed word to you. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, what a tremendous thing to be committed to. To have committed to us, right? He magnified it above all of his name. Well, and also something else. Not only is it a tremendous thing to have committed unto us and a tremendous responsibility to have committed to us the greatness of what he's magnified above all of his name, but also, if he's committed this to us, then we've got it, right? This is ours to hold forth. Well, I was thinking of something else there. Yeah. How could we have the ministry of reconciling people back to God unless we had the word to reconcile? Could we? Absolutely not. Yeah. But not only has he given us the ministry, but he's given us the word to do it. Isn't that beautiful? He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I got to get there. You guys are already there, but I close my book. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God did beseech you by who? Who did the beseeching? God. Who had to carry out that beseeching? Us. See it? Who has the ministry? We do. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, wait a minute. I thought it said we are reconciled. We are. Are we not? Definitely. But what do we have to do now? We have to put it on up here. We have to learn it and walk in it. That's why I said, people, this word has to live. Because everybody who's born again has everything that God is in Christ in him. That's right. Every person that is born again has complete redemption. He has perfect salvation. He has all the sanctification, the righteousness, the justification. But most Christians don't know what they got. So how can they walk reconciled if they don't even know they got it? It's an impossibility. So most of them just walk around in all fear and frustration. And of course, Satan will hit the Christians. He'll hit the Christians the hardest. That's right. Because if they're supposed to be Christians, then if he can make them look terrible, then everybody looks at them and they say, well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want it. I wouldn't want it either. I wouldn't want to walk around in fear all the time and being frustrated about everything and worried about everything. That's not it. See? But you've got to know what they have. That's why he's given us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that tremendous? But it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're an ambassador, then what are you? An ambassador. An ambassador is an ambassador. An ambassador is an ambassador, no matter how he feels, right? In other words, if you didn't feel like you were an ambassador, would you still be an ambassador? Oh, definitely. Definitely. Not only are you an ambassador, brother, but you're an ambassador with the word of reconciliation and with the ministry. See? You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, for the Lord. Boy, when you walk into some place, that's what should be in your head. See, I'm an ambassador for Christ. You're not just a little old guy walking in there. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're an ambassador. Stand up and act like one. That's right. An ambassador is an ambassador. And boy, if you're going to be an ambassador for something, you ought to be proud to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can't get bigger. You can't get a bigger job than that. You've got the relations between the nations, I guess, be a good thing. That's what ambassadors part. But you're an ambassador. You stand like an ambassador. You act like an ambassador. You're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Got it? Isn't that tremendous? Boy, you talk about a purpose in life. You talk about a calling. You talk about something to be. An ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something. Blesses my heart. Okay, people, how would you like to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and always be bogged down with fear and always be bogged down with all the frustration? It's like the dog. Great ambassador, huh? Terrible. That's right. An ambassador is one who stands up with his shoulders back. He's got his, like doctor says, he's got his new top hat on. I'd like to see one. Got his new top hat. He's got his new tuxedo and he's got his new tie. See? And boy, when you see him, he's just an ambassador. He stands like an ambassador. He talks like an ambassador. He smiles like an ambassador. He acts like an ambassador. Right? Yeah. But boy, if you see a Christian that's always bogged down with fear, always full of frustration, he doesn't know what he has in Christ Jesus, then that's quite an ambassador, isn't it? That's not a good ambassador at all. An ambassador is one who stands up and he boldly declares the accuracy of God's word. Not only are you an ambassador, but you're a witness. Look at Acts chapter 1. Let me ask you another question. Turn to Acts chapter 1. If you're an ambassador for Christ, then whose words are you going to speak? Christ. That's right. If you're an ambassador for America, what do you speak? What America tells you to speak. Well, you're an ambassador for who? Christ. What are you going to speak? What Christ says speak. Yeah. Right? His word. What he tells us to speak. And what he tells us to speak, if we're ambassadors, we can either speak it or not speak it. But people, you're an ambassador whether you believe it or not. That's right. You're an ambassador whether you walk in it or not. Well, there's got to be some people who have the commitment, who have the dedication in their hearts to walk as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, come hell or high water. That's right. To stand no matter what comes on you. No matter what Satan may throw at you. But you're just going to stand and just speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I believe that we all have that commitment or we would not be here. Verse 8. But ye shall lambano, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And in where? Samaria. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now I want to read you a section out of the Holy Spirit book. It's in page 71 of the 6th edition. I don't suppose y'all have them, but I do. Now I'm going to read you what's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You can read there now. But ye shall receive power, lambano, to receive into manifestation power. After or when that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus instructed the apostles to wait until they were endued with power from on high. And then they were to show forth this power. They were to lambano it, show it forth, manifest it forth. No one can show spiritual power in the senses world until he has first received it what? Spiritually. In other words, a person must be saved, born again of God's Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, before he can manifest forth the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the world of the senses. In other words, a man has to, at one point in his life, believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And then to make that Jesus whom God raised from the dead, the Lord. That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. See it? That moment, he's born again of God's Spirit. Then he can manifest forth in the senses, in the world of the senses. Jesus said that after or when they received this power from on high, then they were to be witnesses unto him. They were to be witnesses when? After they received what? The power. This is a tremendous truth. The apostles were not to be defense attorneys. They were to be witnesses. They were witnesses unto him by their speaking in tongues. Literally, the witness was the speaking in tongues. When you have truth, you need not defend it. All you need to do is witness to it. Once you got truth, you never defend it. You never need to defend it. All you do is witness to it. You just say it. There is no apologizing or qualifying of truth. That's right. You don't have to apologize or qualify. It is when you do not have truth that you have to argue about it and endeavor to defend it. Those who are born again of God's Spirit and are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit are to be witnesses. This is the instruction the Lord gave to his apostles shortly before he was received up into heaven. They were to be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And certainly the uttermost part of the earth includes the places where you and I live today, doesn't it? Sure. Not only were they to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look at verse 8 again. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall lambano power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. After they lambanoed power, after they spoke in tongues, when they spoke in tongues, that was the witness. The greatness of the witness is the manifestation. Because once you speak in tongues, you then have the proof. You know beyond any question, it's undeniable, it's indisputable. Once you've spoken in tongues, then you know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You have the proof. That's why it's the witness. See it? That's the proof. That is the real witness. See it? Because until a man speaks in tongues, and still until he brings forth the power of God into manifestation, he can read it in the Word, but he will not have the proof in the senses world. Once he does, then he has the proof. Then he knows, beyond any question or shadow of a doubt, that's why he can be a witness. It's tremendous truth. Turn to Acts chapter 7 real quick here. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Verse 54. When they heard these things, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Everybody in 54? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wasn't sitting, standing. and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Why were they witnesses? They saw it. See it? They saw it. They were standing there. They saw the people stone Stephen. That's why they were witnesses. The reason we can be witnesses is because we've seen it. We know it. We have the proof. And that proof is undeniable. It's indisputable. We know that we know that we know that we know that we know. That's why we can speak. That's why we can be a witness to it. Because we have been witnessed to already by God and the power of His Holy Spirit into manifestation. That's something. That's the greatness of the witness. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Now we're still covering what? Why? Mark chapter 16 is a tremendous record. 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was what? Risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into a little part of the world that you want to go into. Doesn't say that. What does it say? Go ye into what? All the world. You talk about the word over the world being written in the word. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to some of your friends sometimes. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Preach the gospel to what? Every creature. That's why I say you can witness to anybody, any place, anytime. I got it from the word. Didn't just flip it off the top of my head. You can witness to anybody, any place, anytime. So word, Jesus told his apostles, now you go preach the gospel to every creature. Now I walk up to the squirrel. Go, hey man, have you ever speak in tongues? All right, verse 16. He that is believeth and is baptized shall be what? Saved, made whole. But he that believeth not shall be damned, as the King James text is, judged. Everybody comes up and says, what does he mean by judged? What's he going to do? I don't know. But I know this. Whenever they ask me that question, I know this. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I imagine it's in the Word somewhere. Maybe some of it. But I know this. That God is perfect love. God is perfectly just. He is as righteous can be. Whatever happens in that day is going to be perfect love. It's going to be perfect justice. See it? So you don't need to fret your little heads about it. See it? That's all I tell people when they ever ask me that question. I just say, well, I don't know what you think it's going to be, but I know that God is perfect love. I have no idea what's going to happen then. I'm not God. Praise the Lord. Because if I was God, never mind. Okay. He that believeth not shall be damned or judged. And these signs shall follow them that do what? Believe. Believe is an action verb. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. That's how I know it's talking about this administration. When they go forth, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Announce, the word preach means announce with a joyful message. Announce with a joyful message the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is going to get saved. He's going to be made whole. Like I was teaching before, he's going to get that spirit back. That's what makes him whole. Remember, in Genesis, man had spirit, he had dominion. Then he lost that spirit. He lost it. He no longer had it. Then he was an incomplete man. He was not whole. Once you go forth and get the word, you preach the word to somebody, that person that believes will be made whole. He will then be a man of body, soul, and spirit. And what does it take? Going and preaching the what? Word. And that person that believes gets saved. That person that doesn't is going to get judged. They don't get saved. Okay. Well, that's not up to me preaching the word, is it? No, that's up to the person. He that does what? Preaching. No, believe it. See it? Not only that, but it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Not only first comes the word, right? First the word is preached. Then people believe. Those people that believe get made whole. They're then body and soul and spirit. Then comes what? And these signs shall follow. Signs follow like a tail follows a dog. Signs follow them that do what? Believe. First you have the word, then you have the salvation, then you have the signs. You never see the signs first, just never. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. That's a good one. They shall speak with new tongues. That like I told you, that's how I know that it's this administration that he's talking about. Because you could never speak in tongues until this administration. Nobody ever spoke in tongues until this administration of grace. Nobody. Now everybody who gets born again can speak in tongues. Anybody and everybody can just speak in tongues. They shall take up serpents. If the connotation is if they shall take up serpents. If they drink in any deadly thing. The text reads more or less they won't drink any deadly thing. Because I guarantee you that if I go out here and drink Sarcasium, or what's that? Second tricin acid. It eats you up completely. Somebody give me help. Sulfuric acid. If I went out and drank sulfuric acid, you know what happened? Why believe to get healed? Now let's just put this in your head. Why believe to get healed after you're born again, been walking for a while? Why believe to get healed? Why not believe so you don't get in the place where you have to get healed? But if you do get in the soup, what do? Got healed? Tremendous? Okay, that's what it means. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They shall recover. They shall lay hands on the sick. Now we got power in our hands, don't we? No. Take the power for abundant living class. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Isn't that tremendous? Boy, have you ever been sick? I love it. Isn't it tremendous to be sick while you're just laying there on your pain? But all of this comes after what? The word. The word being preached. Unless the word is preached, none of this can happen. See? The word has to be spoken. The word has to be announced with a joyful message. Then comes salvation. Then comes the signs, miracles, and wonders. Then people start getting set free. Then people start walking in deliverance. Then people start getting healed. See? But it only comes after the word is held forth. Beautiful. How simple. See? All we got to do is hold it forth. Now, I don't have to be any big, tremendous anything to hold it forth. All I have to do is say what I know. Just say it. I don't have to say it like this. I don't have to say it like this. But I can say it like this. And I can say it like this. All I have to do is what? See it? It's the word, people. Verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat. And did what? Sat. It's finished. That's what that means. Sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and decided not to do it because they just didn't feel like it. Nope. Don't you have a Bible? Oh, okay. That's a good way to sit and read your Bible. I never did that before. They went forth and what? Let's everybody look. Verse 20. They went forth and what?
Preached.
Preached means, look at it. Preached means to announce with a joyful message. That's why I told you couldn't be an ambassador. See? It's to announce it with a joyful message. Do you know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? And they went forth and preached everywhere. Everywhere. You know what that means? Everywhere. If he would have wanted to say something else, you know what he would have said? Something else. But he did. It says they went forth and preached what? Everywhere. So you know where they went? And if you're going to be logical, if we're going to get the same results, then we've got to do the same thing. Got it? Preached everywhere. Just went everywhere and preached the word. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. Now, that's something. The Lord working with them. You know, if there was a construction company that could hire God to work with them, they'd do the hiring, wouldn't they? I'll hire you, God, so you can work with us. Boy, they'd be the best, better pyramids than we talked about last night, huh? All right. Well, when they went forth and preached everywhere, who was working with them? God? No, God just sent them out on the limb alone and nothing ever happened. And boy, if anything ever came along, just beat them all down and they'd all die and never, never. No! And not only that, but they'd have to do all the work. They'd have to add everybody to the church. Nope. Who does the adding? Who does the winning? We. See? The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. The decisions that they made. The Lord worked with them on them. There's two types of people. I know what I'm saying. There's two types of people. One is the person who always wants to make his decisions right. Isn't that tremendous? The man who always wants to make his decisions right. Boy, he comes upon this thing. He goes, boy, I've got to make this decision right. And boy, that's really good, isn't it? To make his decisions right. But there's another type of man. That's the man who makes his decisions and makes them right. Second type of man is the man who to be. Try. Just make a decision and make it right. Your walk after the decision is what makes it right. But see, as they went forth and preached the word, everywhere the Lord was working with them. And he was confirming what? The word with signs. What? Following. What came first? The word being preached. See it? See, people, when the word is taught, the Lord can then go to work. Until the word is taught, the Lord cannot do a darn thing. It can't go anywhere, see? But it has to be the word, and it has to be rightly divided. Understand? Whenever, like I told you last night, and you might as well stick it in your head now, when I say the word, I mean this word in its accuracy. I mean it rightly divided. Because when you, this is the word of truth, right? But if you do not rightly divide it, do you have the true word? No. To the point you rightly divide it, you have the true word. To the point you wrongly divide it, you have error. You do not have the word of God. Turn now to Acts chapter 4. I want to read a record with you now of some people witnessing. Because I told you we're witnesses and what? And what? Ambassadors. We are witnesses and ambassadors. Verse 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. I guess we'll start in verse 23 in chapter 3. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up God, Jesus. Oh, it says raised up what? His what? Son. Oh, I'm sorry. I just tripped out for 1 minute. Okay. I wanted to get it in there first. Unto you first God, having raised up his what? Son, Jesus. Send him to condemn you and make you feel all sin conscious and to just make your life a bummer. Is that what it says? Send him to what? Bless you. Isn't that beautiful? Send him to bless you. Send him to bless you. In turning away every one of you from his iniquity. That's what causes all the sickness and disease. So if you turn away from him, then you'll no longer have the what? Sickness and disease. In such abundance. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain, the ruler, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. This is Peter and the guys preaching. Now we're going to get a real good situation. One of these buttes. I want you all your eyes in the word. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the what? Resurrection from the dead. What'd they preach?
Resurrection.
That's why. That's the crux of Christianity. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them. It means they ministered to them. Nope. Ah, Peter and what it means. Laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. Put them in prison. For it was now eventide, it's getting about evening, and they had to go out that night, so they put him in prison. Howbeit many of them which heard the word, what? Peter and John, or a few of them, preaching the word, teaching the word, and the top religious echelon of that time came down and said, okay, throw you in prison. Howbeit, though, many of them which heard the word, what? Does that say all of them? No, it says what? Many of them. And the number of the men was about what? Now that's many. Yeah, he must have done some pretty good witnessing. Right? About 5,000. Was there 5,000? Nope. There's how many? About 5,000. Maybe 4,999. I don't know. But it was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Cephas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. We're having a big do. Maybe it's at the top of the Weirwill Hill. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled to overflowing, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, I'm not telling you because I'm afraid we'll get in trouble. I don't want to tell you because I don't know if it's the right time to speak now, and I don't know if I should. Besides, it might offend somebody if I do speak now, and I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. Is that what he did? No! We'll get into the depth of this later. But, what'd he do? Where am I? He said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you told. And that's all he had to say. That's it. Just didn't have to say another word. But Peter, we don't believe you. Oh, well, come on, believe me. Come on, it's okay. Verse 11. This is the stone. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And John, and perceived that they were ignorant men, they what? And they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. That's something. They can't deny the reality of it, people. That's right. They can't deny the reality of a person who maybe everybody knew was all tripped out, was all freaked out. They can't deny the reality of seeing that man standing there with a smile on his face and with a sound mind. They cannot deny that reality. That's something. They may not believe it, but they cannot deny that reality. They couldn't deny this reality. Here a man had been healed, and they were down on Peter and John. They were really down on him, but they could not deny, because there he stood. Healed as the nose on my face is here. See, there he stood. Everybody had seen him day after day. He always sat at the gate of the temple view. Everybody saw him every day, day after day after day. And all of a sudden, there he stood whole. And Peter and John had just got up and said, you know who did it? By the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. And only by his name must you be saved. See him? And they could not deny the reality of him standing there whole. Maybe they didn't believe it, but they could not deny it. Got it? That's why, people, truth never needs defense. All you do is speak it. All you do is hold it forth. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken more unto you, or rather to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge, you decide. Whether it's right for us to talk, whether it's right for us to hearken unto you rather than God, more than unto God, you judge it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That a tremendous thing to say. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. How would you like to be crippled 40 years and then be healed? Tremendous. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They told the Lord that he was God, just to remind you. Who, by the mouth of thy servant David, by Holy Ghost, by the mouth of thy servant David, has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy God Jesus, thy holy what? Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy what? Word. And again, people, the emphasis has to be that we speak the word, not what Henry wants you to speak, not what Jane wants you to speak, not what any other, not what this denomination or what this denomination wants you to speak, but that we may speak thy word. Not what you think about it, the word. Verse 30. Grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost, filled overflowing. And they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. What came first? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power, with great what? Power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. How could they give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus unless they had the witness in themselves? See it? We'll go ahead and finish it. Neither, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Isn't that tremendous? See how the church was together at this time? And they were all preaching the word. They were all speaking the word, getting the word out. Verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Tremendous. The church really walked together in that day and time, and they walked with great love one towards another. I want to look at one more witnessing situation before we go on. This is in Luke. This ought to be a pretty good example of a witnessing situation, because the witnesser was the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, well, we'll read verse 32 first. And they said, he had been walking along the road with these two men, and he was witnessing to them, just talking, wrapping the word, opening the scriptures to them. And they said, verse 32, one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the what? Scriptures. That tremendous? As Jesus was walking along with these two men, he was witnessing to them. He was talking with them. And he was opening up the what? Scriptures. Isn't this tremendous? And as he opened up the scriptures, their heart burned within them. Their heart was burning within their souls as the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the scriptures. That's something. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. You'll always see it. The word spake. The word spoken. The word being spoken. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the what? Scriptures. That's our ministry. He opened up their understanding. He opened up their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. Now, I think if we're going to follow example, that would be a good one to follow, wouldn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he was perfect, see? And he walked always, did the Father's will. And when he walked with them, he opened up their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. That's what we can do in this day and time, ladies and gentlemen. We can help people open up their understanding so that they can understand the word, the scriptures. And unless you understand it, you can never walk in the power of it. Got it? And this is what they did. And this is what we can do. Verse 46. Boy, people, that verse just blows my mind. And he opened up their understanding. What a tremendous truth. He opened it. It had to be opened. It wasn't already there. It had to be opened. Their understanding had to be opened so that they could understand the scriptures. And we can do that very same thing in this day and time. Each and every one of us. Verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from among, is the text, the dead, the what? Third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in what? His name among what? All nations. Beginning where? Talk about the word over the world written right in the word. That's something. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached, should be announced with a joyful message in his name among all nations. Now, I don't care what people think of you. I don't care what people think of me. I don't care what anybody says or feels like. The word still says that we're to preach the word. That's something. When you walk on it, when you literally carry it out, then you will get the results and you will get the blessings of God on your life. Because he said it because he meant it. He meant it because he said it. And whenever you literally carry out the word and will of God, you get the results every time. And it always happens. Always. It never fails because God is always faithful. And his word is always faithful. Therefore, when you hold forth the word, when you announce it with a joyful message to all nations, when we can do this, when we hold it forth, then we are doing God's will. Then we will have his blessings upon our lives. Do you see it? Isn't it tremendous? Not something? Blows my mind, people. The greatness of this thing. Verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. I think it's tremendous. And then he went up. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power, which we'll cover later. But do you see the truth, people? That when God's word tells you to do something, then we who are his sons, we who are his people, it should behoove us to not do it. I think I said that right. I don't know if that's right. But do you understand? Boy, we got to do it. It's stupid not to do it. See? Because when you carry out the will of God, then you are doing the will of God. And you are getting the greatness of the power of God, because he created the heavens and the earth, and his power is in those manifestations. And by revelation, he told Jesus to tell those men to go and hold forth the word, go announce it with a joyful message. So that is the power of God. And when you literally carry it out, the power of God will be in your life and upon your life in a fantastic way. So people, it becomes very simple, and it becomes very beautifully simple and beautiful how that God has given us the ministry. He's given us the word of reconciliation, and he's given us the responsibility to hold it forth and to help people, to just say it, to just hold it forth, to just say it. Then we'll see the signs, the miracles. People will get set free. They'll get saved. They'll get healed. That tremendous